being here today. If you're a guest with us today, please take a moment and fill out your connection card. It's on the bottom of your worship guide, and you can follow along there. Everything that we're going to be doing today is on there, and so we encourage you, you can follow along with that and participate with us this morning. Hey, we are in part two of our vision series, and we typically take the month of November and go, okay, what are we doing next? If you were here last week, I'll give you like the 60-second overview, and basically last week we talked about the fact that the last 10 years, we've been doing things a certain way, and we've been processing, and really the body of Christ, the church here, has kind of acted as the destination that, man, invite your friends to come to this, to be a part of this, and we'll tell them about Jesus Christ here, and that's a great process, and we're not stopping that, but we're adding to it, because we believe that it's more than just what we as a church do here together. It's really about what each of us individually does. We talked about the three powerful statements that we see from Scripture that are true about the church. And we begin with that first statement, that the church is the hope of the world. That God gave the message of Jesus Christ to the church. The church are the ones who are supposed to share the message. They're supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. And the second statement is there's nothing like the church when the church is working right. We kind of laughed about it a little bit, but there's nothing like the church when the church is working wrong either. Just kind of messed up. But man, when the church is working right, when we're doing things the way that we're supposed to be doing, there's nothing like it. No other organization on earth can touch the impact of the church when the church is working right. And then finally, the eternal destiny of my neighbor, people that I know, people that I see, people that I talk to every day, hangs in the balance. So we better get it right. And, you know, the bottom line is that as we look at this, yeah, we talked about what our strategy as a church has been. And I believe that for the last 10 years, God's been prepping us for this next kind of shift in how we're doing ministry. And we're going to be talking about that today. But to really get to it, I want to kind of give you the three parts of it. It's on your notes there. I know those of you that are blank fillers are like, oh, this isn't a blank. What do I do? Make your own blank. It's fine. And you can just fill it in. But basically, the strategy is really simple. Reach one, coach up, and multiply. Those three things, right? Reach one, coach up, and multiply. And today, we're going to be talking about reach one. What does that mean to reach one? What does that mean? How does that a strategy? What is it that we're going to be doing? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the words of Jesus Christ. In fact, some of the last words that Jesus Christ spoke before he went back to the Father. And we're going to begin the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. If you grew up in church, this is often known as the Great Commission, right? It's the Great Commission, that's what it's called, where Jesus Christ gathered his 11 disciples because one had betrayed him, Judas, and killed himself. So he had his 11 disciples, and he has them and goes, guys, this is the plan. So they've been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd watched Jesus do all these miracles. They'd watched Jesus feed, you know, 5,000 people and 3,000 people. They'd watched him walk on water. And now they'd watched him raise from death to life. And he was standing there in their presence. He goes, guys, here's the plan. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He goes, listen, I'm fully back to who I was before I came. Remember, John chapter 1 talks about the fact that when Jesus Christ came and took on bodily form, he laid aside some of the use of his divine attributes. He never ceased being God. He never ceased being Almighty. However, he laid the use of those aside. And now he's saying, listen, I am all that I was before. I am using all of it. I am still God. And all of it's mine. And so here, as I speak this to you, I'm giving you this in 100% authority. You can take it as gospel truth. This is the direction that we are going as a church. And this is the foundation. This is the starting point of the church of Jesus Christ. And so he says this. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus goes, listen, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You guys, you 11 guys, you know, a couple of fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, you two used to hate each other. Now you're on the same team. And you 11 guys, here's what we're going to do. You are going to reach the world for Christ. Okay, see you later. Now, can you imagine how they must have responded to that? They're like, reach the world? Like, even like the people we don't like, even like the Romans who are like holding us in captivity here, they're kind of in charge of everything. Even the Samaritans, I mean, those half-breeds, I mean, seriously, not them. And just like, listen, you are to reach the world. And then he gives a very specific of the process. He says, you are going to go and you're going to make disciples. You're going to make people who follow you, who act and live like you. You're going to make disciples. And then if you've ever wondered, when we baptize people, we say, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from, because we're responding to the fact that it's a triune God. It's a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then he says, man, I'm giving you the power to do it. And then a little bit later, he goes to heaven. Can you imagine what these guys were thinking? How in the world, literally in the world, how are we going to do this? The Church of Jesus Christ is called to reach the world. And Friendship Church, when we put it in our context, we are called to reach our world, the people around us. So if we look at the south side of Indianapolis, we do a 10-minute driving radius. Do you realize in a 10-minute driving radius from Friendship Church, there's 260,000 people? 260, one quarter of a million people live in just a 10-minute driving radius of that. And it's ever growing. In the last 10 years, the south side, the Greenwood area, has grown by like 22, 23,000 people in the last 10 years. That's crazy type of growth. And yet it keeps happening. We see that these neighborhoods popping up all over the place. And we look at that and we go, that's a lot of people. And it could become very overwhelming really quickly. Now you get a sense of what the disciples felt like when they were standing there. Jesus says, you're supposed to reach the world. Go get them, guys. Remember the 3.5 years? That was what this is for. That's the training. Go get them. And they're like, And the next time we see them, they're in a room with 100 or so other people all praying, going, God, what do we do? Because they're like, we don't know what's next. But what's so cool about God is that God never gives us a goal until he gives us at least the first step, right? He goes, listen, here's what I want you to do. Here's the first thing. Now, we as human beings, we like the whole plan laid out, don't we? Like, okay, listen, I've got about 82 years on this earth. God, you're one. What am I supposed to do? Then you're two, then you're three. And some of you that are planners, they're like, okay, day one, day two. And that's what we want. We want it all laid out for us. But God doesn't do that. He usually says, walk this way, right? You know, that's what he says. I want you to walk this direction and trust me with that. So if we look forward a little bit into Acts chapter 1, we see kind of the end of the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I'm with you always. You're not doing this on your own. I'm with you in this process. So then he gives the first step. He gives the formula. Here's how it's going to happen. Acts chapter 1. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. They had just asked him a question. They're like, so how much time do we have? When is the Father coming back? When is he going to set everything right? When's Jesus, when are you coming back? And they're like, guys, don't worry about that. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about the end result. You don't need to worry about what's, you know, years from now or decades or centuries or millennia really now. That don't worry about that. That's not your focus. So often we as individuals, we want to know the time frame, don't we? We're like, okay, so step one is this, but how long will I be in step one exactly? And God really gives us that. He says, just trust me. Just do step one. So he starts to listen. Don't worry about those things. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. He says, listen, here's the plan. You are going to wait until you know what I want you to do. And the Holy Spirit, that's what Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, is all about. The Holy Spirit comes, and when we accept Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us the power to live and walk and be like Christ, not in perfection, because we're all not perfect. Can we agree to that? Don't like point, but we can agree, right? None of us are perfect. If you think you're perfect, that's your problem right there, okay? It's just the way that it works. He says, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to know. And then he says this. And this is the word that all Christians freak out about, and in fact, a lot of non-Christians freak out about, because the only thing that both Christians and non-Christians don't like is when somebody tries to witness to them, right? Like, do you know Jesus? I always chuckle when I see a guy walk up to another guy and go, do you love Jesus? They're like, excuse me? No, I'm good, thank you. The whole idea of witnessing is freaky to people. And we've entitled, or we've defined witnessing as going door to door, knocking on people's doors and asking them if they're going to hell or not, or, you know, handing out these weird brochures that have different things and trying to convince people that they're messed up. And I think most people have already kind of figured that out, and if not, their families told them. So we all know, right? And so witnessing, we've redefined it as a church, and that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus doesn't go, listen, witnessing, now let me define what that means. He goes, no, you're going to be a witness. You see, here's the reality. Everyone in the world is trying to figure out what they believe about God. That's true, is it not? You go anywhere, you go on the internet, you read any books. Everyone's trying to figure out what they believe about God. They are literally making judgments every time evidence is presented about whether or not they believe that Jesus is real. So what Jesus says is, you are to be my witnesses in that whole courtroom thing going on in everybody's life. So all that Jesus is asking you to do is tell people what you've experienced as you've walked with Jesus. I went to school out in Pennsylvania for college, and most of the classes I loved. I thought they were great. There's one class, if I wouldn't have gotten in trouble for doing it, I would have burned the book after the class was over with. You ever had a class like that in college? You're like, this is the stupidest waste of time ever. And it was literally... I'm not going to give you the exact name, but it was about witnessing, learning how to witness to people, right? You're like, okay, here's you. And so the first thing you need to do is you need to write your testimony out. Now, if you're not a church person, let me just tell you, testimony is a code word for making up a story about how you came to know Jesus Christ. Okay, that's really what it means. It's like, okay, you need to write your testimony. It needs to be compelling. And literally the guy's going, listen, you need to make it compelling. I'm like, I was five. I grew up in a pastor's home. I heard a guy preach. He was a revival preacher, and I heard about hell, and I heard about heaven, and I knew that my family was going to heaven, and I knew who Jesus was, and I accepted Jesus Christ. That's it. Listen, I wasn't a drug dealer at five. I don't know how much compelling you can make that. And like everyone's getting up there like, well, listen, when I was in high school, I was into drugs, alcohol, sex, music, and rock and roll. And that's, you know, that's, and then Jesus saved me, and my life has been boring ever since. No, and literally, that's kind of the thought process, but that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. He looks at these 11 guys, he says, listen, tell them about our time together. Tell them what you saw me do. Tell them what you heard me say. You see, that's why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's their eyewitness account of Jesus Christ. And so all Jesus is saying is, listen, when you have a conversation with somebody and it comes up in natural conversation, not like, hey, did you watch the Colts game today? Yeah, I did. So do you know Jesus? But in natural conversation, when it comes up and you're having those conversations, you go, well, here's the difference that Jesus has made in my life. That's it. And if you don't know the difference that Jesus has made in your life, you may want to take some time and think about that, because that's all he said. But I love what he says. He goes, listen, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Do you know where they were standing at the point in time in which he said that? It was a city called Jerusalem. So he says, listen, you're going to be my witnesses first right where you are. You see, sometimes, especially if we grew up in church, we hear the word witness, and it means we need to go to the poor end of town, or we need to go downtown, or we need to go over here, or we need to go to some place, you know, in Africa, or we need to go someplace where, you know, they don't have running water, and they, you know, they're dirt streets, and they poop on the streets. I mean, that's where we need to go. But, you know, that's not what Jesus says. He goes, listen, start right where you are. The vast majority of us are not going to be sent somewhere, because we're already exactly where God wants us to be to impact the people that he's put in our world. You see, if we take it from the big picture, we see that the church, big C, has been called to reach the world for Jesus Christ, and that Friendship Church is called to reach our world for Jesus Christ, just like you as a part of the church have been called to reach your world for Jesus Christ. Every person that you connect with, the guy that you get gas from the same time every week, the gal that is your waitress when you go to Flapjacks over on 135, you know, every Saturday morning, The person that is your neighbor next to you, that man, they let you borrow stuff and hopefully you return it all the time. The person that you hang out with, that's who God has called you to witness to share your story with. That's what God is talking about. Jesus says, listen, this is really simple. First, realize you're not doing it all by yourself. Remember, he said this, I'm going to be with you the entire time. And then he says, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the power and the authority to do it. It's not something you need to try to gin up or work on or anything like that. You just need to be able to be used. And I'm going to give you the power and the strength to do it. And second, he says, the only thing that I want you to do is simply tell your story. That's it. You don't need to come up with some acrostic or some painting or a book or just tell your story. What Jesus did in your life. And finally, I'm not asking you to win the world today. That's the other part of it, right? We think it's got to happen tomorrow. Jesus said, I will be coming back soon. That was 2,000 years ago. Soon in God's economy is very different than soon in ours. So we need to chill out about the whole time thing and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen, and we just need to focus on the people who are right next to us. Because if you look on a map, when Jesus says Jerusalem, Jerusalem's right here. And then he says Judea. Judea was like the state that Jerusalem was in. And then he said Samaria, which was this place up here, and the group of Samaritans, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. It's kind of like Colts and Patriots fans. They just, you know, just hate each other. Cross the street just not to see them, right? And then he says, and the rest of the world. So he's not like, listen, go right now. He goes, right where you are. Your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, your family. That's where you start. On your seats this morning, about every other seat was this little tiny thing. Looks like this. When I ordered them, I thought they were going to be much bigger, but that they came and they're small, and it actually kind of works because it fits in your wallet or it fits in your pocket or fits in your phone or whatever the case may be. And I'm going to ask you all to do this. On the back, it's white, right? You can write a name on there. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that with you. If there wasn't one in the seat, steal one from the seat that's empty next to you. If you're really, really hardcore about it, there's not one in the seat next to you, hit the person next to you in a spot that'll hurt and then take theirs. But because if you can get it from them, they're not serious about it, okay? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this, and I want you on the backhand side to write one person's name. Doesn't matter. You don't need to do it right now, but you can think about it. If you know that one person already who you are really excited about coming to know Jesus Christ, or you know needs to know Jesus Christ, and don't be like, well, the worst person I can think of. No, it's not about that. It's somebody in your life that you have influence, you have connection with, and write their name on it. And here's what I'm asking us as a church to do. Every day at 1 o'clock, that's what the 1 p.m. stands for, not 1 a.m. If you're up at 1 a.m. and you want to do this, then that's fine. Just don't tell anybody else. But pray at 1 p.m. for that one person for 1 minute until December 23rd, which is Christmas Sunday. Just pray for that one person. You see, God's called you to witness to this person, whoever that is. Maybe his name's Phil or Bob, or her name's Sally, or you know, a Samantha, whatever the case may be. You put that name back there, and you keep that with you. And every day, you set a timer on your iPhone. I'm sure Android probably has timers too, but you put them on your phone so that it goes off at 1 o'clock, and for 60 seconds, you just pray. And here's what you pray. You pray, first of all, that God somehow would reach their heart. And then you pray, God, give me an opportunity. Because we're going to provide you with cards where you can invite that one person that you've been praying for 1 minute, 1 o'clock, every day, and from now until December 23rd, to invite them to come on December 23rd to hear the message of Jesus Christ. So we as a church, every single day at 1 o'clock, we're going to just stop for 1 minute. Now, if you're driving, by the way, just in case you're wondering, you can pray without closing your eyes. It's true. Especially if you're driving at 1 o'clock. Don't, there's no light in the city, although it feels like it, that's 1 minute long. So don't close your eyes. But just pray for that person. God, you know, I just pray that you'd open their eyes, that they would see who you are. And God, give me an opportunity to invite them at some point in time between now and Christmas. And by the way, you're like, oh, I just don't want to invite anybody to church. Listen, even the person that hates God might think about coming to church on Christmas. I mean, it's Christmas. It is un-American not to go to church on Christmas, right? So invite them and help them connect them. That's your one. And here's the cool part. Let's take what Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 1, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the other ends of the world, and let's put it in our context. You see, here's how we're going to reach our world, that 260,000 people that live right around us. We're going to reach them one person, one family, one street, one block, one neighborhood at a time. That's what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1. It doesn't have to happen tomorrow. It's incremental, but what happens is as you do it, it begins to take off. It begins to grow. People begin to connect with the truth of what that is. And I alluded to this last week. This is kind of the addition that we're doing to our strategy. And we're calling it our neighborhood strategy. We all live in some type of neighborhood or subdivision or something like that, except for somebody like me. I live out in the boondocks. But most of us live somewhere, or maybe an apartment complex or a mobile home park, whatever the case may be. We've got people around us who don't know Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to do. Step number one. Here's the strategy. Step number one, find our largest concentration in neighborhoods. Find our largest neighborhood concentrations, right? We're going to find out where we have the most people in what neighborhoods. So if you look at the bottom of your Connect card, there's like a billion little things there, right? There's Briarstone and Bainbridge and Southlake and Woodgate and Crooked Bend and Beacon Point and Emerald Lakes and Bexley Village and Villages of Grassy Creek and Sweetgrass and all those different places. So here's what we're asking. I want you to look and I want you to see if you can find where your subdivision is. Now, if your subdivision is not on there because you like live in Beach Grove or something like that, but you put yours in there, that's what others for. You put that in there. We may have, 40 people in a subdivision in Beach Grove that we didn't even know about, but that's fine. But our goal is that we want to find where you live, not like in the creepy way, but we want to find where you live, because if we've got eight families living in a particular neighborhood, that's a neighborhood that we're like, man, we've already got a group of people living there that we want to turn loose to reach one for Jesus Christ. That's the process. So step one is find where we have these neighborhood concentrations. So I'm asking everybody this morning, and here's the thing. If you fill it out and you put it in the offering plate, you're saying, hey, I'm willing to be a part at some point in time. I may not, I just want to find out what's going on. So here's what we're going to do next. After we do that, after we find that concentration of 3 to 6 neighborhoods we've got that, we're going to recruit a neighborhood team. That's the second part. We're going to find out the people that live there. Maybe there's 4 families that live in a community. We're like, listen, okay, we want to talk with you 4 families. And we want to talk about a strategy and develop that. And that's what the next one is. We're going to develop a strategy, develop and fund a neighborhood strategy. This year, for our budget for Friendship Church, we have earmarked $5,000 for this specific neighborhood strategy. And so maybe you live in a neighborhood. I know we've got like a billion people over here at Southlake, Bainbridge, Villages of Southlake. It's got 18 different names and had 20 different builders. The one that's right over here. We got a whole bunch of people that live over there. So more than likely, that's going to be one of the neighborhoods. And we get that group together. We say, okay, listen, we're going to find somebody that's going to take the lead on this. And you guys, we're going to talk with you. We're going to train you how to reach your neighborhood. And it may look a different ways. It may look different things to be able to do. But we want to fund that, give the funds to that group to be able to, on their own, connect with their community about Jesus Christ, to reach their neighborhood for Jesus Christ. And then, what they're going to do is, we've talked about it before, a Matthew party. If you've never heard that phrase before, we like to call it a house party. It's basically a party that happens in your house, but there's a purpose behind it, right? It's not like, hey, party. No, it's a purpose behind it where you invite all the people that maybe go to your church that live in your subdivision, you invite them, but then you invite all your neighbors around and you have them all come in and you just have a great time connecting and mingling. And at some point in time in the party, you go, hey, everyone, can I have everyone's attention real quick? Just want you to know we're so thankful that you came to this. I hope everyone's had a great time. One of the reasons we did this is we just want to let you know that we've got a church that we're a part of and we just love it. And if you don't have a church home and you're interested about it, let us know. Let's continue to have a great time. That's it. Just opening up the door to conversations and things like that. Or maybe you're like, no, we love barbecues. We like summer barbecues. We're going to do that. We have a barbecue. Man, host a barbecue. We will help you fund to be able to do that. Maybe you're like, well, we love Easter egg hunts. We want to do an Easter egg hunt for our neighborhood. That would be awesome. You have a handful of families get together and do an Easter egg hunt for your neighborhood. Again, the whole purpose, though, is to make sure that you have the opportunity to tell them for Christ. Maybe you've got a whole bunch of bowlers in your neighborhood. Clearly, it's a retirement community, but you know, I'm just kidding. You're like, man, we want to do a bowling league in our neighborhood. But here's the thing. It's not like, hey, we want to get all the people that go to our church and us four and no more, and we want to just have, no. You do half the people in your neighborhood that don't know Christ and half the people that come to Friendship and just hang out and talk about those things and be able to build those relationships. Or maybe you want to do a block party, a community block party for your neighborhood, or whatever the case may be, a tailgate party before a Colts game. Whatever that is, we're going to equip you and empower you and fund you to be able to connect with your neighborhood for Jesus Christ. Then, after you've done that and after you've connected, then comes the next phase, and it kind of ties into what we've been doing. Then you begin to invite those people that you've made those connections with to come and participate and connect with Friendship. You invite them to connect with Friendship. And in fact, that's one of the things that we're doing. One of the strategies that we've changed for this year is a little bit different. We have three different events that we do from the summer on. We've got in July, we'll do our pool party. We rent out the Franklin Pool. And so what we'll do is, as you've connected with the people in your community, we will specifically invite the people in your community. Like, hey, listen, we're doing this for you. And invite them to come and be a part of that. Then we follow that up with our block party that we do out back. We had like 400 and some odd people this last year at our block party that came out, people walking from the different neighborhoods. The same exact thing. Hey, we want you to come. And notice, one's off-site, right? It's free. It's easy to show up and play in the pool and all that stuff with your kids. And then we kind of get them just kind of, you know, on the property somewhere. And then the last one was the tailgate party, where it's actually after a service and to be able to connect that. And our goal is to continue to do that until we are continually reaching the neighborhoods around us for Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. And the last phase is to establish neighborhood groups. So as you see people in your neighborhood begin to come and connect with Christ, or connect with Christ and come, however that process works, then the next phase is, okay, hey, we've got four different families who've started coming to Friendship because of what we're doing. So the next thing is, we want to establish a neighborhood group here where we talk about that together. It's like a small group, but it's much more specific to that neighborhood. And then guess what? You can invite other people from your neighborhood. Hey, we actually do a small group in our home. Would you guys be interested in coming? No, no, no. It's really special. It's really highbrow. It's only for the people that live here. And invite them to come and be a part of that and establish those neighborhood groups and let the roots go down in that community for Jesus Christ. And so it's the same process that Jesus Christ laid out, as we see that slowly, one by one, one neighborhood at a time. Now, I know some of you are going, okay, that sounds great. It's broken down nicely, you know, very simply, easy to follow. But seriously, 260,000 people? Come on. That's crazy. And that's true. But that's why we have to remember what our vision is. Our vision is to glorify God as an effective and influential church. And remember, Jesus didn't say, you're responsible for the results. He said, you're responsible to witness. The reality is that not all are going to come to know Jesus Christ. We know that to be true. We know that some people will reject, or some people will just sit on the sidelines, or whatever the case may be, but we know that is true. And so our goal is not to necessarily get all of them, but to get as many as God would allow us to get. And the other thing is, we're like, man, we look at this, we're like, this is crazy. I mean, how in the world is this going to happen? Well, first of all, relax. Remember, time is on our side, right? Time is on our side. Now, time is short because we know that God can come back at any point in time, but the reality is, this doesn't have to happen tomorrow. And so there's a little equation that we used when we did our momentum series and our momentum event, as we move towards being able to be a part and get involved and build this facility here on this side of the building. And we use this little equation. I want to bring it back, and I'm not going to ask you if you remember what it is, because you probably don't, but it's FI over T multiplied by G equals small um. And here's what it stands for. Focused intensity. Focused intensity. over time, focus intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. Focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. This is the equation that Jesus Christ laid out in Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1. He says, listen, I want you to focus on doing two things and two things only. I want you to tell people about Jesus and train them to live like me. That's all I want you to do. You see, the vast majority of churches get really, really twisted in this, and they start doing stuff. God's not called us to do stuff. God's called us to tell people about him and train people to live like him. That's all he's called us to do. You're like, well, what about a knitting circle? If it's not telling people about Jesus or training people to live like Jesus, we ain't doing it. I know that's not proper grammar, but you're going to probably remember that. If it's not leading people to Christ or helping people learn to be like Christ, we're not doing it. That's the bottom line. You're like, well, yeah, but this church down the road, great. We can play sports all we want as we watch people that we love and our neighbors keep heading to hell. You see, if we do anything, the ultimate goal is going to be about telling people about Jesus or training them to live like Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things we can do that'll do that. But if it's just doing stuff to do stuff, we are not going to do it. That is focused intensity. Over time. Now, I don't for a second think that Friendship Church rises and falls on what I do as a person, but one of the things that we've looked at is that probably I've got probably 20 years left. I'm 47. This next year I'll be 48. But anyways, so I've probably got 20 years left, right? So over the next 20 years, we're going to have that focused intensity. And we're going to do it to our greatest extent. Whatever the result is, that's the result when it's all said and done. In fact, quite frankly, the guy that'll probably be taking over after me, he's probably in high school right now. Or maybe in college, as you think about it that way, right? So that's how much time we've got. Now, we know Christ may come back. We understand that. But we need to make sure that we understand that over the next 20 years, this is the focused intensity. We're going to tell people and train people. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. And then I remember the multiplied by God. Because here's the cool part. When we do what God has called us to do, we are in line with God. And all things are possible with God. 120 people gathered in an upper room in Acts chapter 2 praying, God, I don't know what to do. A few minutes later, the church went from 120 to over 3,000. Like that. Like that. You go, will that happen here? Honestly, I hope not because I don't know what we would do. That's not true. I really kind of hope that. That'd be awesome. It'd be kind of cool. You know, chaos all over the place. It'd be awesome. But here's the thing, when you line up with what God is doing, God's the one that produces the results. And then the last one is the unstoppable momentum. Remember what Jesus Christ said? We started with it last week. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to contain it. That's what God's called us to do. So as you think about it, and as you look at year one, and as you, over the next month and a week, you begin to pray at 1 o'clock every day, remember that you're not alone. You've got a couple hundred people praying with you at the same time. And they're praying for their one person. That as we as a church, if we all focus on our one person, that means that we will continue to reach people for Jesus Christ as we reach them one person, one family, one street, one block, one neighborhood at a time, because God has called us to reach our world for Jesus Christ. And he's called you to reach your world. Father, we thank you so much. We are absolutely blessed and honored, God, that you would choose to put us and make us as a part of your plan. And quite frankly, that's scary. We're messed up. We've all got issues. We've all got fears and insecurities and things we struggle with, habits that we're trying to overcome. And God, you look at us and you go, you are to be my witnesses. You're to be my star witness in the lives of the people around you. And you're just to share what you've seen, what you've experienced. And God, that's so scary because sometimes what we've experienced is very personal and we kind of hold it close to our hearts, but you've called us not to be that way, but rather to be open. So God, I pray as we as a church begin to shift and we begin to empower people to reach their own particular neighborhood for Jesus Christ. God, I pray for all the people who have said today, yes, I want to do that. I'm excited. I want to partner with people in my neighborhood to see the people, my neighbors, because God, their eternal destiny hangs in the balance. We've got to get it right. God, I pray that you would just pump them up right now, that they would have an energy and an excitement level that's beyond anything that they've ever experienced before. That God, as we begin to work through these things and turn these groups loose, that we would see literally our impact on this world begin to make a difference. Because God, you've called us to be an effective and influential church as we tell people and train people. God, now as we respond, just let our hearts be open to you. Something you want to speak to us, something you want to tell us, something you want to challenge us with, and a thing in our life that you need to kind of point to and go, hey, this we need to work on. I just pray we're open and ready to hear from you as we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.